Good morning. Is everyone feeling rested? Yeah? It's interesting. In the age of smartphones, we don't have to worry about setting clocks back and everything, right? Did anybody wake up on time that didn't use their phone? Everyone uses their phone. Oh, no. Phew. Wow. Okay. Good for you guys. We had 1 year where our youth pastor did not forget, yeah, Jeremy, yep, and forgot, and he showed up at 11:30, or 11, because he usually showed up early, but it was pretty funny. This week, we are going to continue going through Mark. We studied the parable of the sower last week, and the section we're going to study today comes right after this, and so I just wanted to remind us what that parable is about. And so Jesus tells this parable, and he's about a farmer who scatters seed. And there's the seed that he scatters falls on four different types of ground. Some falls on the path, some falls on the rocky soil, and then some falls among the thorns, and then some falls on good soil. And it's the good soil that reaps a harvest 30 times, 60 times, 100 times what was sown. And the parable, as Benji was explaining it, talks about our heart condition. You know, where are our hearts? And it's very much a very convicting parable for me. It's a parable that talks, and I don't think that we are always in one soil. I think that a lot of times we move from soil to soil. Sometimes our hearts are good soil. And then there's other times where the worries of the world, the desires of the world, the things that we want to pursue in this life, the thorns, you know, we're in that soil. And then there's other times where, you know, we have this really cool emotional experience with God, and yet it just doesn't stick. We had this experience, yet there's no roots that dig in, and we're like the rocky soil. And so sometimes we go from soil to soil, but the encouragement, when Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear," it's not just hear the words, but to hear, to seek, to be receptive to the word of God. And that's the good soil, the soil that reaps a harvest 30, 60, 100 times. And so would you guys, before we get started, would you just pray with me? And I don't know where you guys are at, where you guys are coming in here this week, whether you're fired up, ready to hear from the Lord, or maybe this is just kind of another Sunday routine, and we're here, and we're kind of going through the motions, and I don't know, but I would imagine in a group this size, we fall on that spectrum somewhere. And I just want to take a moment, and let's just pray that God would prepare our hearts, that we would be good soil, that we would be able to receive with eagerness, with expectancy, with confidence, that God is going to do something this morning. So would you pray with me? Father, we just ask that this morning you would make our hearts good soil. Lord, that we would seek you, that we would seek the word that you have for us this morning. Father, would you forgive us for having calloused hearts sometimes? Hearts that are disconnected from you. That we sometimes we're apathetic. Lord, but this morning, would you speak to us? Would we have expectant hearts, hearts that want to receive, hearts that want to grow and transform? Lord, would you this morning prepare us to hear from you? In Christ's name, amen. So if you would you turn to Mark chapter 4? Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we're going to pick it up in verse 21. Jesus said to them, this is Mark chapter 4, verse 21 on page 1561. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Carefully consider what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And so we're going to cover the next three sections all the way through until verse 34, but we're going to kind of take it section by section. And in this section, Jesus has just finished explaining the meaning of the parable of the sower to his disciples and those and others who are seeking, as Benji was discussing last week, who are wanting to learn a little bit more. And so he says to them, do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl? This is a very rhetorical question, right? In those times, it's usually a candle-style lamp, and it was meant to give off light, right? And you would use oil. So you would use your resources. It wasn't just like we flip a switch and we have electricity always running into our house. They would be using their resources to light these lamps. And so do you take a lamp and throw it under a bed? Do you take a lamp and throw it under a bowl? This rhetorical question, of course not. How many of us, right before we leave the house, just flip on all the lights and leave, right? Nobody. Well, some of us may. Like, I don't know. There's some smiles here. Right, but unless we have pets, I guess. But this is just this doesn't make sense. It's not wise, right? It's a rhetorical question, and so if you have a light, if you have a lamp, you let it shine. You let it shine. And this picture is one that is used throughout the New Testament. And I just wanted to read a couple passages for us this morning, just to talk about light and how Jesus oftentimes uses light to refer to the truth, the goodness of God, the truth of God. And so in Matthew 5, it says this, "You are the light of the world. A town on a hill, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." In John 3, he says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." That light is oftentimes used in the New Testament to identify the truth and the goodness of God. And so when we talk about when we're following the parable of the sower, and the word of God is sown, it's kind of using that same line of thinking. And he's saying that you are the light of the world, right? And so right here in verse 21, he said, do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? That if you have the light, then let it shine. It's meant to shine. It's meant to shine. And this has kind of been the theme that God does throughout his whole creation, right? And even since the beginning of the world, in Genesis, in the beginning of the Bible, we see that God's plan has always been to let his people affect the world, that his people are supposed to be a blessing to the world. In Genesis 12, when God selects Abraham to be the father of his people, he makes this promise to him. Genesis 12, 1-3, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." That God's plan has never been this like elitist, secretive thing that excludes people, but God's plan has always been to take his people and to use them to bless the world. And I think we get this picture here that if you light a lamp, you don't hide it. If you receive the truth, the goodness of God, you don't hide it, right? You put it on its stand and you let it shine. And I think he does something right here where he says in verse 22, "For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. For whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." That throughout Jesus' ministry, and we've seen this already, we talked about it a little bit last week, but some of the ministry that Jesus was doing, he did keep it hidden. He told people he healed, "Hey, don't tell anybody. There were demons that would say, this is the Son of God, and Jesus silences them. And then there's still the what Benji talked about last week when he talks through parables. Some of what Jesus was doing was concealed, if you will. But there would be a time, and it wasn't always meant to be like that. It wasn't always meant to be hidden or secretive or a mystery, that there was going to come a time where all these things needed to be shared. And so Jesus, I think, is preparing his disciples. He's preparing his followers for what's to come. And on the Great Commission, when Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the things that I've commanded them, I've commanded you. This is when Jesus, the age of revelation, where all things are meant to be revealed, that the light that God has deposited is meant to shine. This is what he's preparing them for. And then in verse 24, he says, carefully consider what you hear. With the measure you use it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And I think that this is a reference to what came before. And this is why I wanted to summarize the parable of the sower. But there's seed that falls on four different types of soil. And in three of those types of soil, the seed is taken, or the seed is killed, or the seed dies, right? That the word falls on the four soils, and the three of them, it's taken away, or it dies, and then in the fourth soil, it produces a harvest. It produces crop 30, 60, 100 times what was sown, right? Whoever has, and they use what they've been given, God multiplies. But God also gives out, and sometimes we don't do anything with it, and it's taken away. That seed dies. And so he says, carefully consider what you hear. Carefully consider what you hear. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Not just hear the words, but to respond to it, to be receptive to the truth of God, and to let that truth transform their lives. Carefully consider, carefully consider what you hear, and put this into practice. And so he's encouraging the disciples. He's encouraging them and preparing them for what we read before last week, where we take a look at our hearts. I think this week we're going to take a look at what we do if we are good soil. What does life look like? And so let's keep going. Mark 4:26. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scattered seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. And so, he uses a second metaphor, and he's using the similar agricultural imagery that we saw in the parable of the sower. But what is the kingdom of God like? Well, it's like a man who scatters seed. And he talks about this mystery of growth. it's kind of interesting, and I don't think that within these parables, you know, there's all these multiple different points, but I think what he's trying to communicate is that there's a mystery of the growth, but God grows things. The farmer who scatters seed, even a farmer who waters and things like that, I mean, this guy isn't the one multiplying cells, right? He's not the one causing roots to grow and things like that. That this is there's a process that goes on that he does not have any part in, but he can be faithful to the process. But God grows it. And if you read that parable of the sower, and you're thinking, okay, I'm the farmer now, and I'm going to scatter seed. And I look at the parable that Jesus told, and 75% of the soil doesn't bear fruit. I might be a little discouraged. But then, this isn't like 25%, 25%, 25%. I don't think that this is the nature of when we scatter seed. I actually think it's maybe even worse than that. I actually think that, you know, when Matthew 7:13 says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. That if you're the farmer and you're going to scatter seed, if you are in ministry and you are sharing the word, narrow is the gate, or small is the gate and narrow is the road and few find it. I mean, that's a little discouraging, right? and so I think that what we can take from this and what Jesus is trying to get at is, this isn't you. This isn't your responsibility. Your responsibility is to sow the seed. Your responsibility is to sow that seed. And when the truth of God takes root into a receptive heart, it will grow. It will grow. And we are not responsible for that growth, but we're responsible for the process. We're responsible for the sowing of seed. And I think this is actually very liberating, I think. I remember when I was the high school director here, and there was a time, and I've shared this before, where I was just feeling like, I don't know if anything I'm doing makes any difference. I don't know if lives are being changed. I don't know if hearts are being transformed. I don't know if people are even receiving the word that I'm speaking, you know? And I was kind of getting discouraged that I was like, if I look back on the last year of my ministry, I don't know how much fruit there is, you know? And I don't know how much growth is happening. And I think that what my dad reminded me of at the time too was that, look, it's not our job to change hearts. It's our job to be faithful. It's not our job to produce fruit in other people, but it's to be faithful. And so oftentimes we want to be in control of that process. So oftentimes we want to know that change is happening, and we think that this is just a logical thing. Like, oh, if 1 + 1 = 2, and this person needs to hear this truth, and then they hear it, they're going to change. That just doesn't happen. I'm sure, I'm positive, some of you guys have been sitting in church with somebody that you know very well, and you're like, I know exactly the truth that they need to hear, and that guy just said it. There is no way this guy is not having this experience with God right now, right? Sometimes it's your spouse, sometimes it's a friend, whatever, and it's like, oh my gosh, I cannot wait to talk with them because I know that they just heard that truth, and they're going to be convicted. And then you talk with them afterwards, and it's like, wait, that's what you heard? Have you ever had that experience? I mean, I've had that experience multiple times where I thought to myself, oh, this was the perfect message for this person, the perfect one. There's no way, right, that nothing's going to happen. And yet, they didn't hear what I heard, you know? I want to be in control of that change. I want to know that if somebody hears the right words, then it's just going to change their lives. But that's not the case. That's not the case, and that just isn't the reality of it. And so when what happens is when we do that, I think that that's very telling, because when we want to be in charge of that process, when we want to know, I think we don't realize the God element. And if we think like that, then we are taking on more responsibility than God has given us. That God is the one who can change a heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. How many of us can do that? No one. Right? That's a miracle. The fact that somebody hears the truth about God and it transforms their life, that is a miracle. And we were talking about this on our Thursday night meeting this past week. And sometimes we think of miracles as healings. Or I had this vision from God and it turned out to be true. Or I have this prophetic message and these are the miracles. But no, miracles also happen when lives are transformed. The fact that a heart of stone turns to a heart of flesh, the fact that hard soil becomes good soil, this is a transformation that we cannot control. This is a transformation that only God is a part of. We are called to scatter seed. We are called to sow seed. And And God is the one who can transform lives. We don't know what that growth process looks like. The farmer, he wakes up, he goes to sleep, and a seed sprouts. And it's not just that it sprouts, but it goes through a process too, right? If you look at the words here, it says, and all by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, and then the full kernel of the head, in the head. Right? There is a process to growth. And sometimes we expect people to get from point A to point Z without going through all the steps. You know, and I know that Mark Driscoll is a very controversial person sometimes in some circles, but I was listening to a sermon that he was, or a message he was giving at this conference, and he was talking about how important it is to realize that when we look at a person, we don't just look at a snapshot of their life. We look at, and we have to ask, where did they come from? Because every single one of us have different starting points. We didn't all come from the same place. We weren't all at the same starting point. Growth looks differently for different people. Because some of us start here. Some of us start here, and some of us start here. And the reality of it is that God, thank goodness, God does not look at our lives in snapshots. That God looks at our lives as a whole. Right? Sometimes it's so easy in our what have you done for me lately culture. Right? Especially, like sometimes in work, this can happen where like the boss is, you know, what have you done for me lately? You know, whatever. And they only look at the last like month or something like that. We're forgetting what had happened before, right? This is kind of the what have you done for me lately mindset. And thank goodness God does not look at us like that. God looks at us in the full picture, right? And so it's important for us too to realize that growth is a process in our lives and in other people's lives. That it takes time. It takes time, but we have one incredible promise. And this incredible promise is this, that God who started a work is going to carry it on to completion. Amen? Like the God who starts the work in us is still at work in us. That God who starts the work in us is still at work in us and is going to carry it on into completion. This is what Philippians tells us. And then the final culmination of the harvest, all the way into completion until harvest, where we get to partake and enjoy the blessings. The harvest is a time of celebration, and we get to enjoy the fruits of the maturity that happens. And so it's a process. And let's keep going. Mark chapter 4, verse 30. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. So I just want to say this, that we know that the mustard seed is not the smallest seed in all of the earth. And I don't think that Jesus is trying to make a blanket statement as a botanist, but he is using language of this time, and we see this also in other teachings. So in Matthew 17, he says, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, then you can say to this mountain, move, or go from here and there, and it will do so. Nothing is impossible. And so we see in various parts that this language of as small as a mustard seed was used to represent something just very, very small, right? And so it's not, he's not, I don't know. Anyways, I'm sure probably most of us don't really care about this, but I just wanted to be able to say it, that he's using this type of language. And so to say that something incredibly small turns into something big, and this is what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God starts off in humble beginnings, and I can't really think of much more humble beginnings than the humble beginning that Jesus had. Right? This is, he was born into a common family. He had the reputation for being an illegitimate child. He was born into a manger. He picks 12 misfits to be his disciples, his core group. most of them from Galilee, in fact. He doesn't take the cream of the crop from the rabbi school or something like that. He doesn't take the people who are well advanced in the law and rabbinic teaching, if you will. But he takes some ragtag, mixed misfit groups of people. Some of them despise. It's a tax collector even. And he takes this group of people, and this is his group that he's going to change the world with. Isn't that crazy? But this is what the kingdom of God is like. It starts off small. It starts off small, but when it takes root, it is going to grow. And I think that Jesus is trying to encourage his disciples here, that this is what's coming. Yeah, we're small. Yeah, there's opposition. Yeah, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law oppose. But the kingdom of God starts someplace, and it starts small, and it is going to grow. It's going to grow. It's going to take root. And we see, even on Pentecost, that there was 120 or so believers, and the Holy Spirit comes upon on these disciples. Peter gives this message, this sermon at Pentecost, and 3,000 people are added to their number that day. 3,000 people are added to their number. And then it goes on, and it says that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then we fast forward, and we see even today, the church spreads across nation to nation, right? The Great Commission is that you would go out to all nations baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, growing them, that the invitation is open to all. And isn't that awesome? And this is the seed, the smallest seed that turns into a huge tree. And I don't know if there's much to this, but some people think that like the picture of these birds coming into the branches is taking imagery from the Old Testament, where it talks about different nations being described as birds, and being symbolic for that. And so these nations come in and take shade, they take refuge. That there's rest in the tree, there's rest in the kingdom of God. And it's a parable, and I don't think we should take too much into that, but I think it's true. I think it's true that God's kingdom is going to expand across nations. And this is what happens when the truth of God takes root and it's able to flourish. But it's also what happens when God's people take serious the call to put their lamp on a stand, to let light shine, that it's not hidden. And I just wanted to encourage us. There was about, gosh, I don't know, 6 months ago. If you were a part of my dad's Bible study on Sunday mornings or our Thursday night meeting, you probably heard about this guy named Micah Wilder. Anybody remember this, Micah Wilder? I told you that he's the Mormon missionary whose life was changed in Florida. Now, do you guys remember? Okay, and it's this story about this Mormon missionary, and he describes himself as a zealous, like just fired up person, and so he was going on his 2-year mission when he was 19, and he got stationed out in Orlando, Florida, and he was going from door to door, and he had this in his mind that he was gonna like. The whole of Florida was going to be transformed by his work. This is just the way he describes it, that he was so fired up. And so he had the ambition to convert this Baptist minister and all of his congregation. And so he went to this Baptist minister's house, and he had these conversations with him. And for the first time, and it took time, and if you listen to this message, if you have taking notes, write down Micah Wilder testimony. It's the first thing that pops up. But this Baptist minister was talking to him and challenging him, because Micah was telling him, you know, these are the things that you have to do to be saved, to be right with God. And the minister said, no, you're wrong. That Jesus Christ is sufficient in and of himself. And Micah just rejected it, honestly, and he tells you that, and eventually the Baptist minister challenged him and said, I challenge you to read the scriptures, read the New Testament as a child would, with fresh eyes, to really see what it's saying. And so he does it. And he said, over the course of 18 months, his life has changed. Over the course of 18 months, he was poring over the New Testament, poring over it, and seeing the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that grace is available, and we are saved by grace through faith. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. It's not this to-do list in order to gain favor with God. It is the gospel of grace, and his life is transformed. And what does he do? Well, at the end of your two-year mission, he has to go back and report to the leadership what he's learned. And he goes back and he says, what I've learned is the sufficiency of Christ, basically. And he's talking, and they think, they tell him that he's been possessed by the devil. They tell him that, you know, he needs help. And he says that, they even told me I sounded like a Baptist. And you have to realize, when you listen to his story, he comes from a Mormon family that lives in the heart of Mormonism in Utah. His mom is a professor at BYU. His dad's a high priest in Mormonism. He comes back to their family. He has to face them, too. And long story short, he shares the gospel with them and his girlfriend at the time. And every single one of them became a born-again Christian. The word of God just sank into his heart and did a work. And it wasn't that, you know, this Baptist minister changed his life or something like that. The word of God sunk into his heart and it transformed him. It caused him, it compelled him to share. And his family's life is different because of it. And his ministry that he's doing now is fueled by his love for God. Would you guys turn real quick to 2 Corinthians 5:14. Second Corinthians 5:14. This is one of my favorite passages. It is on page 1796. Thank you. And it says this, for Christ's love compels us. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from our worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the ministry, the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God himself was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is the ministry that God has given the church. And I think that he encourages us in this passage. He lifts the burden of results that most of us may feel. And he says, look, you were called to be faithful to scatter seed. God grows it. God grows it. And not only that, But the kingdom of God is going to grow. God is not dependent on us. God is not dependent on us for his kingdom to grow. And I don't want us to think that. But I do want us to realize that God is actually, one of the biggest graces that he gives us is that he invites us in to the thing that he is already doing. His kingdom will grow. His purposes will be done. But we get invited into that process. We get invited into that process, and it is through that process, when we respond, when we are good soil, when the truth of God sinks deep into our hearts, and we get to be involved, and we get to scatter seed ourselves, when we get to share the truth, the goodness of God ourselves, we get to be involved in that process, and what happens is we get to experience God in a different way. We get to see the work that he does. We get to see miracles in our midst when lives are transformed, when God does a work in somebody's heart. That's the process that he's inviting us into. And I hope that would be the mark of Stonebridge. And it was convicting to me as I was thinking about Micah's story. These Mormons who don't have the truth, they're going on 2-year missions. They're giving up 2 years of their life, every single one of them, to go out and, on mission. You know, they take it so seriously, the call to try and share the good news as they have it. And how sometimes for us, it takes backseat. Sometimes for us, you know, life gets in the way, and we don't want to have these conversations, or we don't want to have people think something, or we don't know if we're going to say the right thing, so we just don't say anything at all. And I was kind of convicted by this, because we have the truth. We have what saves souls, that message. And that message is meant to be on a stand. It's not meant to be hidden. It's not meant to be concealed. And so I want to challenge us to ask ourselves, what kind of soil is in our hearts? But not only that, but if we are ready to respond, then be a part of ministry. We're going to have our all-church meeting next week, and we're going to be talking about kind of where the church is going. And I just challenge you to, if you're not involved in a ministry, to jump in. To jump in and experience what God does in the midst of faithful people who are faithfully taking part in the scattering of seed. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you are a God who doesn't depend on people like us. You're a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing. Lord, that you hold all things in your hands. Lord, and so we thank you for the invitation that you give to us, the invitation of grace, the invitation of love, forgiveness, compassion, mercy. Lord, and would that just sink into our hearts deeply? Lord, as you say that we are the light of the world, let our light shine before men, Lord. I pray that that would be true of our lives, true of our church. Lord, would our lives be transformed, and because of that, out of that transformation, Lord, would your love compel us to try and bring the message of reconciliation to those around us? Lord, what a high calling that is, but what a blessing and a privilege that you give to us because of it. Lord, we thank you for this morning. I pray that you would be glorified in our lives, through our lives. In Christ's name, amen.